We ask you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with us this evening to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to read a few verses from this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious word. And we do pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we study it. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, Lord, that thy voice will be heard. Take away all distractions tonight. And we know while sitting at home, it might be easy just to be distracted with this and with that and have to do this and have to do that. But Lord, just grab our attention tonight and cause us, Lord, to consider thee and to give this time to thee, and it will be profitable for our hearts and bless us as we consider thy word and thy truth tonight. Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit, that I may declare the word of God to the glory of thy name in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things for his glory. Amen and amen. We've been conducting just a mini-series for 4 weeks, or a four-week series, sorry, for Bible names of believers in the scriptures. And 2 weeks ago, we asked you what you thought was the most common name for believers in the scriptures, and that name was disciple. Then last week, we asked you what the second most common name was for believers, and that was brethren. And as we come to this third week, we're going to ask you what the third most common name is, and then next week, we're going to conclude our little series with one more of those names. But this week, let me ask you, what do you believe is the third most common word that's used to describe believers in the Word of God? Well, the answer is saint. Saint. The word saint in and of itself, in the singular, is used 5 times in the Bible. And, for example, Aaron is described as a saint of the Lord. But the word saints is used over 96 times. Saints. And it's one of those words that is used to describe those who are gathered together in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we have read it 3 times in our reading in the book of Ephesians. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We read there also, verse number 15, about love unto all the saints. Verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, from the words used in the Bible, the word saint has a general meaning of righteousness or goodness. It's to be chaste, to be clean, or to be pure. When we think of the word saint also, there is a thought of consecration, divine claim, and ownership, because we are the saints of God. People who have been separated from the world and consecrate it to the worship and to the service of the Lord. And everyone who's saved by the grace of God has been separated from the world. The world is no longer their master, but rather Christ is their master. But they're also saved to be consecrated unto him, in the worship of him and in the service of God. That's not just ministers. That's not just Sunday school teachers or office bearers. That is all of God's people. We are saved to serve and we are saved to worship. But one word that I believe ultimately is the description of the word saint is the word holy. And that's actually where the Greek word for saint comes from a root word meaning holy. And therefore, to describe someone as saint is to describe them as a holy person. And that's indeed what the word means. A saint is a holy person. But secondly, not just the meaning of the word saint, let us look at becoming a saint. Becoming a saint. And the very first thing I want to state here is this. The saint is someone who has been saved by the Lord. In Psalm 30, verses 2 and 3, we read these words. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, in that little passage of Psalm 30, verses 2 to 4, we hear a word of testimony. A person cries unto the Lord lifts him up and saves her soul, and we thank God for this. And the response of that person is to sing unto the Lord as one of his saints. Praise God for what he has done, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Something that we have always to be thankful for is the Lord is the holy and true one, and he's unchanging, so he's always holy, and he is always true. The word saint is a particular term. It's used only in Scripture of those who are saved. Only those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb. But not only is it a particular term, it is a present term. What do I mean by that? Well, it is used for those who are alive. Now, I know in today's society, in certain churches, someone who's been dead for a certain number of years may be canonized and made to be a saint or called a saint within that particular church. It's someone usually who's lived a particularly good life outwardly. Maybe they've been charitable, maybe they've been known for something, but they are called saints. But that term is used to describe people who are dead. And they're no longer living in this world. Now, why that is true that all of God's people who are saved by the grace of God, whether living in this world today or who have died and are now living in glory, they are all called saints. But in the word of God, particularly whenever the church is addressed, they're described as saints. So this is not just a term for certain individuals or for just a few individuals who are particularly noted in history because of the lives that they have lived, but rather this is a term that we can use of believers here and now. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19, it says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are one of the saints. So it's a particular term. It's for those who are saved. It is a present term. It's used of those who are alive. But it's also a peculiar term because there's something peculiar about a saint. And it has to do with the word that we described in just a few moments ago. The word saint really means holy. It means holy. And therefore, it means to be holy in our standing before God and in our conduct before men. So how does one become holy? That's the question. How does one become holy? How does one become a saint? Well, one becomes a saint or becomes holy the same way one becomes a Christian. The Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means to be in agreement with him. And therefore, it means to call sin for what it is and to repent of sin. And that is exactly how someone becomes a saint. That's how someone becomes a Christian. By repentance of sin and receiving Christ by faith. When one repents of sin, they let go of their ideas of sin and agree with God that sin is wrong. Sin should be punished. Sin will harm. Sin will destroy. Sin separates man from God. Sin will result in damnation. And therefore, they no longer live for those sins, or they no longer live in those sins. They turn their back on that lifestyle and those sins and the thoughts of those sins that they used to have. Now, that does not mean that they will never sin again, but it does mean that when a Christian sins, their heart is grieved because they know that that sin grieves the heart of God. They know that they've been saved to a victory over that sin. They know that that sin will come between them and their fellowship with God. Now, it will not cause them to lose their salvation, but they'll not have that closeness with God because of that sin, and it grieves them, and they want to get cleansing and forgiveness as soon as they are aware of it. That is what repentance is. But not only does one repent from their sin, they receive Christ. And you have to receive Christ as he is revealed to us in Scripture. He is received as a Savior who died in our place. And whenever you call on the Lord to save, you say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior because you died for me. And I want you to wash me in your precious blood and make me clean." But you also must take him as your Lord because he's Lord and Savior. "Lord Jesus, I want you to have full control of my life. Lord, I want to have power to live in obedience to your word. I want to live a life that brings glory to you. I want to live a life in obedience to you." And friend, that is the way Christ is offered to us as Savior and as Lord. And I trust and pray that each one listening to my voice knows Christ as Savior and Lord. And if not, that tonight you will come and call upon him to be your Savior and to be your Lord. So we've thought about the meaning of the word saint, and we've thought about becoming a saint. But thirdly, what does it mean to be a saint? Well, I believe there are three things here that we could talk about. Because it means holiness, I believe that being a saint means that we have the righteousness of Christ. When God looks on our life, he sees us in Christ, and therefore he sees us in the holiness of Christ. And because we're saved by grace, and because when we're saved, Christ gives us his righteousness, that means we have a right standing before God. And friend, that's the only thing that matters, that we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. But not only does this righteousness of Christ give us a right standing before God, but the Spirit of God is given to us. And the Spirit of God gives us power to live right before God and man. To live right before God and man. Now, a person who is not saved can try and live by the rules of the Bible or by the laws of the Bible or by the standards of the Bible, by the Ten Commandments, and try their best to keep them. And we would see them in human society as an upright person in many ways. But if that person is not saved and does not have the righteousness of Christ, then those works that they are doing bring no blessing or pleasure to God. Friend, God has not called us simply to live by the Ten Commandments. The Lord has called us to be saved from our sin. And when we're saved from our sin, we have the power of the Spirit of God to then live in obedience to his word. But not only do we have the righteousness of Christ, but the saint is one who is in a covenant relationship with God. In a covenant relationship with God. And we know that whenever the word covenant is used in Scripture, in the original, it means to cut a covenant. And whenever the word covenant is used, the thought of blood is there. For example, it says in Psalm 50 verse 4 to 5, "He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And therefore, by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, we're brought into the covenant. We are in a covenant that's sealed by the blood of Christ. And praise God, that is a promise of God with himself and with his people that he cannot fail, and his work is eternally secure. So, as a saint, it means we have the righteousness of Christ and his spirit within. It means we're in a covenant relationship with the Lord, but it also means that we are to be a people marked by holiness. That's what it means to be a Christian, that you are marked by holiness. You see, this was always the standard of God's people. This always has been the standard, and this always will be the standard of God's people. In Leviticus 20, verse 7, before they entered into the land of Canaan, the Lord told them in the wilderness, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." So they were to be holy. And as a result of their holiness and obedience, God had promised to be with them. And God said, "If you're holy and obedient unto me, I will give you victory over your enemies. I will give you blessing and plenty in the land." And in the New Testament, we read in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." The words that the Lord spoke to the children of Israel in the wilderness that day, way back thousands of years ago, are still applicable for today. What a challenge to each Christian that's watching. What a challenge. God has called you to be holy. God has saved you to be holy. A life set apart. A life living unto the Lord. The Lord alone has the power to allow us to live in holiness. The Lord alone is the motivation for our holiness. The Lord is a recipient of holy living. We live unto him. You see, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Unto holiness. Three times in Scripture, we read this statement, holiness unto the Lord. Three times in Scripture, we read this statement, holiness to the Lord. A man's duty is to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. We're called unto holiness. Church of the Lord, purchase of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, called from the world that sinfulness to flee. Friend, we're called unto holiness. Whenever the Lord gave the instructions to Moses and the children of Israel for the setting up of the tabernacle and the Aaronic priesthood, here is what was said about Aaron and what he was to wear. Exodus 28, 36. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. And the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make a mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And upon the head of the high priest, Aaron, it was written, holiness to the Lord." And as the children of Israel would have come into the tabernacle, and they've seen Aaron in his high priestly robes, they'd have seen the mitre, the hat, and they would have seen holiness to the Lord. And that was a constant reminder. That's exactly how they were to live, with holiness unto the Lord. Forever reminding them that their duty, first and foremost, was holiness unto God. As I thought about that, every time the children of Israel looked at Aaron, they were reminded of their duty. And every time we look at our great high priest, and every time we stand before our Savior, we're reminded of his holiness and our duty. And the great motivation for holiness is Christ. It's Christ. He died to save us. His desire is that we would be like him, and therefore, as we stand and view him in his beauty and in his purity and his holiness, our heart's desire ought to be, make me more like thee. More like thee, O Saviour. You see, we are called unto holiness. Fourthly, what are the biblical principles for saints? The biblical principles for the saints. What things do we learn about the saints of God in the Word of God? Well, in the book of Romans chapter 15, we read an interesting statement. In many ways, it's just a statement that is expressing some of Paul's plans for his future days. And he's writing this down in a letter. But never forget, everything in the Word of God is there for a reason. And it says there, in verse number 25 of Romans 15, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. To minister unto the saints. So the first thing we notice here about the saints in Scripture is that saints receive the teaching of God. He was going to preach to them. He was going to teach to them and to minister unto them. And that's a very important thing. We ought to be, as the people of God, desirous of the teachings of God, of the teachings of the Word of God. I have known of some people, and their attitude has been, well, you know, I'm saved, so there's no point in me going to a gospel meeting or to gospel mission, because I've already become a Christian. Friend, if that's all you see a gospel meeting as or gospel mission as, you've totally missed it. Yes, our heart's desire is that souls will be saved. Yes, we desire that sinners will be born again of the Spirit of God, but also in the gospel meeting, also in the gospel mission, that God's people will be taught, that there'll be new truths that will be revealed. And my heart's prayer is that each Lord's Day evening, as believers gather in the house of God for the gospel evening service, that there'll be something that will thrill their heart, maybe something they haven't seen before, something they haven't thought about in years, but the Lord will bring it to the forefront in the preaching of his word, and they will leave saying, praise God for what I learned. Are you desirous of the teachings of God? Are you careful about how you hear the teachings and the ministry of the Lord? I trust that your Bible is open and you follow along. I trust that you measure everything that's said by the Word of God. And friend, I trust that if a minister closes his Bible and talks and gives some moral or gives some life lesson without coming with the book, the chapter, and the verse, that you realize it's not from God. We're called to preach the Word of God. To be faithful in season and out of season. We don't close a book. We don't go our own way. We simply leave the Word of God before the people. And this is one of the things that the saints will receive, the teaching of God. A friend, whenever we can be, we ought to be in the house of God. But then we read in Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And the second principle is this: the faithful saint of God will not want for any good thing. Similar to Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There are things in our lives that we need, and there are things in our lives that God will provide. There are certain needs that we have. Now, the spiritual need that we have will always be met by the Lord. And then there are times our physical needs are also met as well. But ultimately, what do we need from the Lord? We need strength to stand, wisdom to make decisions. We need boldness to witness. We need understanding to study the Word of God. We need grace to deal with difficult people. All of those things. And whatever our need is, the Lord will give us what we need when we fear him, when we're in reverence to him, when we're giving him his rightful place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And friend, the principle is this: the saint is someone who fears the Lord, has respect and reverence for the Lord. This is not a slavish fear where you're afraid to approach God, but rather it's that fear that you would dishonour him, and therefore you're going to do all you can in his power and his strength to live well for him. And that is a mark of a saint. But then in 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, we read these words: "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." And this was in Hannah's prayer, as Eli was listening or watching her pray, and she was praying for her son, and she said, "He will keep the feet of his saints." And that's a wonderful thing, friend. He will keep us safe on our journey to heaven. We're thinking about this morning, actually, in our morning worship service as well, about the feet of the Christian. But the feet of his saints will be kept by God. My friend, there's a path for us to walk. There's a path of righteousness. There's a path of God's will that we ought to be in. John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress about Bypath Meadow. And while it might seem like a pleasant place to be, ultimately it brought trouble, it brought hardship, it brought a distance from the Lord. And therefore, there was one place to be, and that was on the road that was leading to the celestial city. My friend, we need to be careful that our feet are walking in the ways of God. Walking in the ways of God. In the footprints of the Saviour. And the only way we can do that is by being in the Word. Then we'll know how we walk. Not only that, but we have one who's interceding for us as we seek to talk to our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26, we read these words: "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As we pray in Jesus' name. And we're praying in his merit, but we're also praying that he will take our prayers and he will perfect them. The Spirit of God takes our prayers, and the Spirit of God will perfect our prayers. And we thank God for this. He maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And therefore, prayer is not so much how we sound to other people, or if we said the right words, or if we've use the right turn of phrase, or pray for the right length of time. No, no, no. Prayer is the sincere desires and cries of the heart. And the Spirit of God takes those prayers, and he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Friend, he is interceding on our behalf. And therefore, the Saviour is praying for us in glory. The Spirit is interceding for us in glory. And our Father desires what's for his glory and for our best. And therefore, to come into the place of prayer is a privilege. A privilege. We don't pray alone. We pray with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And friend, in doing so, we obey the Word of God. And we grow in Christ. And then we see that the saint has a covering that is eternal. That is eternal. Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 to 8. And in those verses we read, Revelation chapter 19, 5 to 8. "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as of the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." There's a garment that must be adorned by each one who will enter heaven, and that is righteousness of Christ. Once again, we're brought to be reminded of that, the importance of it. It's identified here in glory. We have the righteousness of Christ. That is what makes us worthy to enter in. And this is an eternal covering. Friend, the moment you're saved, your sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. And the moment you die, you go to be with the Lord in glory. And that reminds us that the saint has an assurance that death brings glory. In Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I know in many ways that seems very strange to us. It seems unthinkable. How can death be precious? Death's not precious from this side of eternity. Death is cold. It's final. It brings sorrow and it brings pain. It brings loss. But friend, for the dear Christian who has died, it's glory. It's glory. Everything that's wrong with this world, everything that's wrong with him, the sickness and the weariness of the flesh and the all is left behind. And they go into the presence of the Lord in that eternal place of glory. And that's precious because that's the day they see the Lord face to face. That's the day they're made like their Savior. That's the day everything that's wrong's left behind. That's the day that they've been thinking about and longing for since the Lord saved them. And praise God, that's the day of their promotion. That's the day when they truly, truly, truly start to live. No saint in glory would ever desire to leave that place. And praise God, they will worship him eternally with great joy and satisfaction in measures that we can never know upon this earth. As the hymn writer said, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. That's what a saint is. Someone who has been saved by the grace of God, they receive the teachings of the Lord, they have the Lord who supplies all their need, one who keeps them safe until they get to glory, one who is praying, and as they pray, the Lord is interceding for them, one who has a covering that's eternal, one who has an assurance that death will bring glory. Friend, is this true of your life tonight? Do you have these hopes, these blessings that the saints of God have? Not because they're anything special in themselves, but because they bowed before the Lord, confessing their sin, asking for his eternal forgiveness. Finally, and with this we're closed, the importance of depending upon the right righteousness. Righteousness has come up a lot in our message tonight. As we thought about holiness, as we thought about heaven, righteousness is even mentioned in heaven. And I've already explained that man's righteousness in the sight of God is like filthy rags. Something that would turn the stomach, something that's unpleasant to look at. Because whenever a sinner tries to please God, they're still in their sin, and everything they do is sinful. But you see, whenever a sinner says, "Oh Lord, I confess my sin, I repent of my sin, I pray you'll forgive my sin and make me your child, wash me in your precious blood," then Christ's righteousness is given. And friend, that's so important because only Christ's righteousness is accepted by God. It is without blemish, it's without taint, it's without sin. It is holy, and nothing less than perfect holiness will suffice. A sinner can approach God on nothing less than the holiness of God. A soul can enter heaven. They can't enter heaven with anything less than the holiness of God. No heart can know peace with God or the peace of God with anything less than the holiness of God. And therefore, I say to you, your greatest need is that the holiness of God, the righteousness of God is imputed to you. That your sin is forgiven and that God's righteousness is given to you. That when God looks upon you, he doesn't see what you once were, but he sees you in Christ. He accepts you in the Beloved, as the Scripture tells us. Accept it in Christ. As I read through this, there's one thing I do believe that has been a great encouragement to my heart. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1, we read these words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, those are not two groups of people, the saints and the faithful. It's the one description, to the saints and the faithful. Saints ought to be faithful in the work of God. But I want you to note more than anything where the saints were. They were in Ephesus. And you'll find the saints called saints in Corinth, and you'll find them called elsewhere in Scripture. But thinking about Ephesus just for a moment, Ephesus was a wicked city. Ephesus was a city where there was witchcraft, was fortune-telling, slavery. It was a city where there was immorality, idol worship. People were making money as they sold their goods for the worship of the idols in the city. You know, as we consider the wickedness and the immorality and the idolatry and the vileness of this city, isn't it amazing? That's the very place that God chose to plant a church. God chose to save a people. Just to live like everybody else. No, to be holy. To be different. A friend, yes, we look at our world and we look at our country and we look at our town. And we see much of Ephesus in it. We see much of human nature in it and sin on every hand of every description. But God has chosen to place us here to be holy. God has saved you to be holy in your home. God has saved you to be holy in your work, in your school, in your church, and in your community. Why? That we might be a living testimony to what the power of God can do in saving a sinner and transforming him to live in holiness unto the Lord. And therefore, as we conclude tonight, I say to each believer, you're called unto holiness as your first and your primary duty, that in all things you do, you will glorify him. May that be the prayer of our hearts, and may we pray for it much more than we have been doing so. But not only that, I say to the unsaved tonight, without holiness, no man shall see God. His holiness, his righteousness, is the only way to heaven. And it's yours for the asking. If you truly will turn from your sin and call on the Lord for salvation, he will save you and make you holy, make you righteous, make you a saint. Ready for heaven. Will you do that tonight? How long have you been thinking about it? How long have you been putting it off? How long have you been considering it? Friend, tonight is the moment that you need to be saved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, come to Christ tonight. Be numbered among the saints of God and ready to join the saints in glory. May the Lord grant it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, save souls tonight, we pray. That dear man, that dear woman, that dear boy, that dear girl. Lord, they know they're not right with thee. They know there's nothing that will make them worthy to enter heaven other than the blood of Christ and his righteousness. We thank thee it's freely offered in the gospel tonight. Cause a sinner to reach out their hand by faith and say, Lord, save me. I receive thy salvation. Cause God's people to live well and holy lives that bring glory to God. Oh Lord, may this town be transformed as others hear and see what God can do, and they too put their trust in him. Bless us, we pray, and continue with us in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.